I want to give you a title for today's message, which is The Day of Covering. The Day of Covering. We are gathered today on what is the fifth annual holy observance of God's festival sequence. And it is a day that we have given the name, in general, the Day of Atonement. And that name is, it's an English word that was basically invented in the 1500s to try and describe a biblical concept very alien to the English language and to our culture. The literal interpretation of it would go back to the Hebrew, which is probably something you've heard before, the name of the day being Yom Kippur, Yom being day, and Kippur meaning covering, hence the name, Day of Covering, a Day of Covering. And as a word picture, and the Hebrew language is very focused on word pictures, as a word picture, it summons up covering over something. Literally, covering something over with bitumen, pitch, asphalt. And so in my mind, I have this image of something being covered over with asphalt and then a big steamroller rolling over it. Now they make it nice and flat, nice and solid, so you know, okay, nothing's moving, this thing is set, it's sealed, it's done. The idea being that whatever is underneath is completely forgotten and out of sight. The Day of Covering. Today we're going to discuss what is covered and why. The Old Testament has instructions for this day for the high priest. For the high priest, there are some very specific instructions. There is a covering and cleansing ritual that he was to perform on behalf of the people for the sins that they might have committed unknowingly or in ignorance. And the verse on that to look at is Hebrew 9, verse 7, which says, "But into the second, into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people," or in your Bible it might say, "for sins committed in ignorance." And I've gone through that in past years, looking at Leviticus 4 and the sacrifice for sins committed in ignorance. Now, there's another set of instructions involved in this day, the Day of Atonement, and they're kind of like the average Joe or the average Jane, what we're given to do. It is a day of fasting and a humbling of ourselves before God. And so I hope that you are all aware of that and new coming into this, that yes, this is a day of fasting. Now the New Covenant Church, we are a New Covenant Church. The New Covenant Church of God does not bring goats in here. All right, we don't bring goats in the room and we don't perform a ceremony like that. We don't, under the New Covenant, Christ serves as our high priest. And only he can perform the task. As in Israel, this was a task for Aaron, the high priest. It is still a task only for the high priest. And so we, average Joe, Jane, we wait. We wait for him, our great high priest, perfect high priest, to enact the actual cleansing and the covering, which is a future event. It's prophetic, it's symbolic of a future event. The old ceremony just symbolized something that was going to happen. However, okay, there's two sets of duties, the priest, the average person. Under the new covenant, the fasting on the Day of Atonement is still in place. So fasting is still in place for new covenant believers like you or me. One of the things that struck me this year about the Day of Atonement, reflecting on it, was the way that it focuses also on knowing good from evil. I want to take a look at one of the aspects of the ritual. The high priest has this routine that he has to go through, and it's a performance set on this dramatic stage of, you know, the cosmos. The high priest's ritual involved the presentation of two goats before God at the tabernacle. And he would bring these two goats, and the first goat was going to be killed, and its blood would be sprinkled on the altar to cover over the sins that the people had committed in ignorance and the cleansing of the tabernacle and so forth. The second goat would have guilt for sin laid on his head and then be cast out into the wilderness. The goat that's killed so that its blood might cover sin, that's what it does, it covers over sin. Well, that represents Christ. The goat which is to be cast into the wilderness represents Satan. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But I want you to think about this. When the goats are walked up to the tabernacle door, the high priest doesn't know which one's which. The determination of which goat is used for this process and which goat is used for that, they only learn after casting lots before God. In other words, they left the decision up to God. That was a way in the Old Testament of submitting a question directly to God for an answer. It would have to be a binary question, I think. But the decision about which goat went this way and which goat went that way, it was God's decision. And I think this teaches us, or points us to, an important lesson, which is that God, your creator, my creator, is the only source through which human beings can truly learn to discern between good and evil. We just don't have the ability to winnow the wheat from the chaff. It's not within us to know and to do this. We rely on our God and creator for this. This ability to distinguish between good and evil. Well, unfortunately, it's beyond us, but it's also very important. Since the beginning, humanity, all of us collectively, have struggled with the questions that surround good and evil. What is good and what is evil? We're in the middle of a ginormous cultural shift right now where what is defined as good and what is defined as evil is being changed. It's like the shell game. It's being moved around on you right now, even as you watch. It's a question that's been there forever, from the beginning. What is good and what is evil? How do I know? Also, from the very beginning, I mean, we like to go back to the beginning. You know, we could go back to Genesis 1 and we could look at the text there, but we're talking about the garden, we're talking about the first human beings, and we're talking about the temptation. From the very beginning, humanity has also inclined its ear to the counsel of Satan. Even on this matter, what is good, what is evil? And what is Satan's advice? What was his advice? I'll put it in my own words. Why not try disobeying? Why not try disobeying God, and then you can know good and evil as well? Why not try it that way? That was terrible advice, by the way. Terrible advice. And since then, I think it's very apparent to each and every one of us that humanity has indeed experienced a lot of good and a lot of evil. But experiencing it, living through it, is not the same as being able to tell what is good and what is evil. And then if you can't even tell what's good versus what's evil, how are you going to make the right choice? So it's not just a matter of knowing good, knowing evil. It's choosing the good. But we're lost at the starting blocks because we don't even really have a solid definition of what is good and what is evil. Because the only source we can get that from is God, our creator, one who made us. Unfortunately, again, going back to the very beginning, humanity as a whole has turned their back on God, violated the relationship so badly that God cast us from his presence. So when it comes to understanding good and evil, humanity is hopelessly confused and deceived, tricked, fooled, duped. And that confusion and that deception begins with Satan. He introduced the deception. He introduced the lie. As Jesus said, he was the liar from the beginning. So the first part of covering, the day of covering, to look at is this covering over of deception. A person who's deceived does not know that they're deceived. If they know they're deceived, that's something different. But a person who's truly deceived, they don't know they're deceived. They think they've got it all figured out. No one walks around saying, well, I'm deceived on that. A person who's deceived does not know they're deceived. And so with this deception in our world, much human sin is committed. And it's committed in ignorance. Not knowing any better. Not knowing the difference between good and evil. And therefore not being able to make the right choices. But in a righteous universe, and God will have a righteous universe, even sin that's committed in ignorance must be dealt with. And it must be paid for. The Day of Atonement depicts how God intends to cover these two problem areas. One being the sins that humanity has committed in ignorance. Those will be acknowledged. They will be addressed. They will be atoned for. They will be covered. And also the source of confusion and deception, which begins with Satan. That will be confronted and covered. Go to Revelation 20, verse 3. Actually, back up to verse 1. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. That's the suitable man. He held in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. Satan will be deposed. He will be bound, cast into a dark hole, and then covered over. I like to think of that, you know, being covered over with a big load of asphalt and a steamroller rolling it down real good. Yeah, okay, you're sealed in there, buddy. He will be covered over, sealed, unable to deceive or influence humanity for 1,000 years. Humanity will now get to see what life is like when Satan is not around. That's a message for the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you'll hear one. That is what humanity is going to get to experience because this covering took place. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. Humanity together with God, their creator, with no interference. Father and his children, with no one else there to mess it up. The covering over of Satan is yet future. It's out there. It's something we hope for, we look forward to, we anticipate. And it will happen. It will happen on a day that has been appointed by the Father, not before. It is something that will be performed by our perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, not by us. We need him to do that for us, among so many other things. And Satan, the spiritual influencer of this age, will be removed when his time is up. He's been given a schedule, a timetable, and he has a certain amount of time to do his thing. And then, as the saying goes, time's up. And spiritual leadership of the world will afterwards be in the hands of Jesus Christ, who's not only our perfect high priest, but is also king, lord, master, everything. And with him, the spirit-born children of God. I mentioned our personal duties on the Day of Atonement. Yes, there's the high priest. He does his thing. It's huge. It's dramatic. We have a set of instructions for us. Leviticus 23, verse 27. Says, now, on the 10th day of the 7th month, that's now, it's the Day of Atonement, and it shall be for you a time of holy convocation. And you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord, and you shall not do any work on that day, for it is a day of atonement, a day of covering, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people, and whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. This is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. So it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Those are our instructions, what we are to basically not do. Do and not do, I suppose. We are commanded to fast, which is a lesson for us, a spiritual discipline, a spiritual lesson. It's a lesson in obedience, first of all. Yes, I will do this. And humility. Fasting, as I mentioned, is still part of the new covenant keeping of this day. Let's go back and look at the context here. Satan, his demons, they've been deposed. They're going to be replaced by Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints. Deception will be replaced with truth. The earth will now, at that point in the future, have leaders who will have learned to discern good from evil. They will know this basic fundamental, and they will have committed themselves to choosing the good, which comes through a lifetime of perseverance, training, if you will. And this understanding that this new leadership brings begins with humility before God. Humility before God and obedience. So I have a question. Are you prepared to assist Jesus Christ in governing the world the way it needs to be governed, the way it ought to be governed, ought to be ruled? Are you prepared? What have you got that they ain't got? What have you got that the people in charge don't have? Would you do a better job than, say, the President of the United States, President of Russia, President of China, Prime Minister of England, Chancellor of Germany, Iran, Iraq? Would you, really? You may think that you would do a better job. You might think, oh, I'd do a better job. Any fool could do that. You might think that you have the answers. But do you really? The truth is that on your own, on my own, you have nothing to offer that is any better than what these people have. Nothing. It is only through the power of God, the life of God, the mind of God, and the character of God being built in you that you would have anything better to put on the table than what's already there. The Church of God needs to keep itself separate and apart. We must try to not engage in politics. But if you think about it soberly, we're actually very political, because we offer the only solution to the world's political problems, economic problems, social problems, educational problems, that we offer the only solution that is ever going to provide a lasting solution. And this solution begins with humility towards our Creator, which is one of the lessons of fasting. Fasting is about humility. There are other lessons from fasting. Today we're going to talk about humility. When fasting, we get to see ourselves as we are a little bit more. What are we? Well, speaking materially, a lowly little creature on a huge planet. You ever thought about how big you are? You look at a map or a globe and thought, well, how big am I on that globe? And you spin it around. How big are you? I mean, even a dust speck on the globe is probably going to be as big as Raleigh. We're very low, very small. We need food. We need water after only a matter of hours. And then we start... We have no ability to sustain life from within ourselves. That's something out there. It's a promise from God, but we don't have that within ourselves. We need daily sustenance from our Creator and from His creation, the plants that grow, water that flows. One lesson from fasting on the Day of Atonement is that without God, we also have no ability to discern good from evil. Not only do we need Him for food, water, we need Him for spiritual sustenance and spiritual understanding, including knowing good from evil. Without God, we have no protection from deception. We are blind and easily duped. And without God, getting back to that scenario about leadership and leaders, without God, we would just simply continue to spin around on this little planet, hating one another, killing one another, and hurting one another without God. We need Him for life, that life that we want, and we need God for that life to be good. Or we could have life forever and it could be awful. I don't like to think about that too much, but we need God for that life to be good. And it's good when we learn how to distinguish between good and evil and choose the good. That we can only get from Him. Go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3. Looking back at Israel, Moses speaking here, God's spokesman, says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. So they're getting ready to enter the promised land. They've been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and led you to hunger. And then He fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make it known to you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We need that from Him, both the food and the word. Without that, we have nothing. God uses hunger to teach humility. Today it's voluntary. I mean, we're commanded to do it. We need to humble ourselves. We need to realize that we don't have the answers. We don't have the answers that would sustain us spiritually. And then we can start learning. When we humble ourselves, when we let down our defenses, then we can start learning. And one of the things we learn, what God wants to teach us, or what our Father wants to teach us, is to discern good from evil and to choose the good. And we learn this how? Through the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what gives you life. Humility prepares us to assist Christ in administering the rule of God after Satan is covered, after he is bound, thrown in the hole, and covered over. Humility is the beginning, one of the beginning steps of learning these lessons that we will put into practice and put into play. Leviticus 23, verse 29. It says, "For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people, and whoever does any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people." Anyone who won't fast, they refuse to fast, they would be cut off from the people. And in the same way, anyone who will not put on the humility of, or the mindset of humility, if a person will not humble themselves, they will not rule with Christ. They will not be seated next to Him. if they will not humble themselves. It just won't happen. Faithful obedience is necessary. And it's a second part of this learning process that comes through fasting. So fasting leads to humility, but it's also an act of obedience. They go together. They go together like peanut butter and jam. They go together. And this is an important part of God's preparation for his people to assist him in ruling after Satan's removal. Obedience. You must obey. You've got to do it. If God tells you to do it, you've got to do it. He wants to see that. If you won't, well, that's very telling. Let's talk about deception and pride. Humanity is deceived, and humanity is very proud. At Christ's return, humanity will not be willing to humble themselves before him. And we've walked through this in previous years. We've gone through the trumpets. We've looked at all the stuff that happens. Even as humanity is experiencing the incredible power of Jesus Christ, power controlling the stars and the planets and the sun, the seas, the wind, and all these incredible things are happening as the trumpets are blowing, and they see all this power, they won't humble themselves. They won't repent. And they won't listen. In fact, they'll fight. They will gather together and they will fight him. It's ridiculous, but they will gather together and they will fight him. Go to Revelation 16. Verse 13, back up to verse 12. This is jumping into this whole sequence which I alluded to, the trumpets, and then there's there's the plagues and there's the woes and all this stuff. And in verse 12 it says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl of God's wrath, on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. So they won't listen. They gather to fight. They won't listen because they've been deceived. And here's an example of active deception. They are being deceived by spiritual forces on planet Earth. I put it to you that it's probably not just a one-time event. They have probably learned from a young and tender age to call what is good evil and what is evil good. Again, I look around at things that I see happening in society. And for all I know, it's always been this way, but I definitely see people trying to switch what is called good. Well, let's just change the definitions of everything. What's good? Well, we'll make it evil. What's evil? Let's call it good. Let's see what happens. Maybe that'll make everything better and all our problems will go away. We are being taught by our culture, society all around us, that what is good is evil and what is evil is good. And that, I think, is what people are doing when they're gathering together to fight Christ. They're calling what is good evil, and they're going to fight against it. To move forward in any kind of a positive direction in this sort of a scenario, the source of deception must be removed. It has to be removed. Leviticus 16. I'll just jump in. I got just a couple of the scriptures to point out here. We've looked more generally at the sequence, but in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 16, it says, then he, that's the high priest, shall take the two goats and he'll set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. That's the goat for going away. So one goat is for God and the other is going to be sent away. Well, the goat for the Lord, the goat for God, will give up its life and its blood. And that blood will be used to cleanse the tabernacle cleanse the conscience. It will be used to cover over guilt for all those sins committed in ignorance. Because even sins that people commit when they don't even know any better must be confronted and they must be covered over for there to be peace with God. That's where they came up with the word atonement, at one-ment. Peace with God. Sins have to be covered over for this peace to happen. This covering is dealing with the effects of humanity's inability to discern good from evil and inability to make the right choice. But it doesn't address the cause, which is deception. So let's take a look at verse 20 and 21. Then he, that high priest, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting on the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. Humanity is responsible for the sins committed in ignorance, and it needs to be atoned for. But Satan's deception is the root cause of humanity's ignorance. Not their sins necessarily. That's free choice, free will. You sinned because you chose. But Satan's deception is the cause of ignorance. The reason that people don't know any better. And his sin will be put right back on his own head, where it belongs, and he will be sent away. And this is the ceremony that's taking place on the Day of Atonement. Satan will be picked up by the scruff of his neck. He will be cast into a deep black hole, and he will be covered over. My steamroller is working today. He will be covered over, sealed. Christ's blood will pay the penalty for human sin. And it does. It will pay the penalty for humanity's sins, but Christ's blood does not pay the penalty for Satan's part or the demons. They're not ignorant of God's word. They know God's word. They don't want to humble themselves before God. They don't want to obey, and they don't wish to repent. I believe they've made their final decision, final answer. But justice will be served. We live in a world that is very, very confused about good and evil, sin and righteousness. Where does evil come from? People will ask questions like that. Well, why is there even evil in the world? You know, I mean, if it's a materialist world that evolved out of matter, then evil's just an idea. It's not a real thing. Can we change the definition of what is good and what is evil? Will evil ever be punished? How will it be punished? Those who are deceived have no answers to these questions. No answers. As I mentioned earlier, the only source we have for answering questions like these is our Creator, God our Creator. I've mentioned earlier that there's going to be a change of the guard, change of power. God's Spirit-born children will be given positions, seated with Christ. So there's good stuff to think about on the Day of Atonement as well. What is evil will be replaced with what is good. Acts 3, verse 19. I think I'm going to back up to verse 17. Peter speaking here says, "And now, brothers," he's speaking to these fellow Jews in this public spot, "and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back so that your sins might be blotted out," covered over, "that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." For those who know God, for those who have turned away from deception, for those who hear his voice, for those who obey him, for those who repent and become converted, those who fast before him, those who put aside their work on the Day of Atonement. For those, the time of spiritual refreshing is actually starting now. The time to find peace with God is now. But even so, this time that we have now is a training. It is a period of training, preparing us for a great work and a great purpose seated beside our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That time of restoration of all things that will come to pass, the coming transfer of power, transfer of leadership, is only going to work, and it's only going to make a difference because there's a change of mind. Otherwise, it would just be new boss, same as the old boss. The only reason it makes a difference, and the only reason it's going to work, is because there's been a change of mind, a turn to humility before God, obedience to God, and trust in God. Now, when all that happens at that great time, humanity will then learn to rely upon the superior wisdom of God rather than themselves, rather than the lies of Satan. And they too will truly be taught how to discern good from evil and to choose the good. So, observe the Day of Atonement. Can a person who rejects the humility of the fast, who won't obey the call to rest and holy convocation, realistically be considered to have the frame of mind necessary to bring about this desperately needed change? Because it's a frame of mind. It's a way of thinking. Now, some people reject the Day of Atonement in ignorance, and some people because of deception. Some reject it, well, because they're proud. But none of those attitudes have any place in the kingdom of God. And nothing will change until people change. So keep and observe the Day of Atonement.